Good morning. It's my happy privilege to welcome you to our worship service today here at Seminole Presbyterian on the second Sunday in the Advent season. And today is somewhat of a special Sunday in that Associate Pastor Danny Dalton, as is our custom, will lead in preaching the word to us on this second Sunday of Advent. So we look forward to that. I have several announcements to make inside of the bulletin, but first, let me welcome those who are visiting with us. And inside of your bulletin, you'll find a tan insert. If you'll fill that out with the information that it calls for, we would like to have a record of your visit with us today. And also, there's a place on the back for prayer requests. If you'd like us to pray for something this week concerning you and your life or your family, be sure to jot that down and put it in the offering plate at the time of the offertory, and we will certainly pray for you. A couple of announcements to highlight. Number one, there is a congregational meeting this afternoon, and we made notice of that about a month ago. And I don't think it'll take very long, but we're going to meet immediately after the worship service. So if everyone will just sit tight and or stand up if you want to and then sit back down, then we'll be able to get on our way and take care of our business. We have some very good news, too, in connection to the pledges that the congregation has made. Very, very encouraging news. So look forward to that meeting right after the worship service today. Also, the middle school and high school youth progressive dinner is tonight from 5 till 9 o'clock, and all the information is there for you. Those who are going to participate, be sure to bring a $5 or less new gift and wrapped. And you meet at the Daltons at 5, and parents will pick up their young people at 9 p.m. Also, program note reminder, no Sunday school on the 22nd and the 29th. Typically, we take those two Sundays off in light of the holidays, so be sure and mark your calendars for that. Also, there's a ladies' Christmas party and gift drive on December the 16th at 7 o'clock at the home of Kelly Fernandez. And all the information is inside of the bulletin if you did not get the email notification. Be sure to jot that down. There'll also be a Christmas Eve worship service at 5 p.m. on December 25th. So we look forward to that. And there are also sermon notes inside of your bulletin. On the flip side of the page where the announcements begin, so you can jot down different notes and that sort of thing during the message. For now, let's turn off our cell phones. Is it hot in here, or is it just me? Can somebody turn those air conditioners down or up or whatever it is that up, down that makes it cooler? There you go. All right. I always think it's freezing, and my wife is always after me to turn the air up, so I hesitate to say anything about a thermostat. But at any rate, let's turn off our cell phones and other electronic devices, and let's prepare to worship our great triune God as we listen to the prelude this morning.
The second candle is the Bethlehem candle, which points to the Christ becoming man in Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Micah 5:2.
For unto us.
A child is born.
And the government will be on his shoulders.
And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6.
Inside of your bulletin, you'll find the familiar hymn, The First Noel. And we're going to stand and sing this hymn, all the verses except for verses 2 and 4, which the choir alone will sing for us. Let's stand together.
Thank you.
Father, indeed, we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus this season. And we rejoice that the sovereign Lord of the universe has come close to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would accept our worship as a pleasing and sweet-smelling sacrifice unto thee. Father, make us mindful that what we do here on earth is a picture of what goes on in heaven ceaselessly. And so, Lord, help us to participate, mind, body, and soul. Help us to give ourselves to you. Bless us with your presence. And help us to worship you as we ought, in spirit and in truth. We humbly invoke your blessing upon this service now, and we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Following along in your bulletin, you'll find the Nicene Creed. Let me ask you, Christian, what do you believe? We believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory, judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. In one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church, we acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 35. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly, shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground a bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransom of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. The word of the Lord. You would join me now, if you are able to, in front of the kneeler in front of you. Let's kneel and let's confess our sins before our God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of the prophet Isaiah and the fact that redemption is waiting for your elect. In fact, it is a reality for all of your children right now as a result of the shed blood of Jesus Christ for our sins. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins, which is Christianity. And we thank you that you forgive us and you redeem us and you continue to forgive us throughout life. And so, Lord, help us in obedience to your commands to quietly, silently now confess our sins to you. Now, Father, we would pray, having confessed our sins, that you would forgive us and that you would hear us in our corporate prayer of confession of sin as we all say together, Mighty God, you came in weakness. Forgive our grasping for power. Prince of Peace, you came in humility. Forgive us for exalting ourselves. Everlasting Father, you came in poverty. Forgive us for wanting more than others. Wonderful Counselor, you came in gentleness. Forgive us for the anger we speak and the pain we cause. Child of Bethlehem, be born in us today. Forgive us, heal us, make us new. We join the angels in singing your praises this Christmas and all the days to come. Psalm 51. I confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sins. And that is very good news for us this morning. Our second scripture reading for this morning comes from the Epistle James, chapter 5, verses 7 through 10. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Would you pray with me as we make our requests and intercessions known to our Lord? Father God, we do thank you for this glorious Lord's Day morning, where we can gather in your presence, we can hear your word, we can sing to you, call out to you in prayer. Thank you that you delight in hearing the prayers of your people. So, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, our Savior, to present our requests, our intercessions to you. First of all, we pray for our country. Pray for our president. Pray for all who serve in high office. We ask, Father, that you would give them wisdom, that you would lead them as they make decisions. Help them to lead well. Father, we also pray for all people within this earth, especially for those who do not know you. We ask that the truth of your gospel will come to their ears this Christmas, whether they be here in Tampa, perhaps in Costa Rica, or even as far as Papua New Guinea. Father, we also pray for your church. We thank you particularly for this church. Thank you for the fellowship and love that we have found here. We pray for our congregational meeting today that you would be honored. We also pray for our sister churches here in Tampa. Pray for Holy Trinity. Pray for Westtown, for Tampa Bay, for Sojourner. Would you strengthen and bless and multiply these churches? We also pray for our missionaries. We thank you for Don and Judy Vanderplug. We thank you for Dave and Paige Hawes, for Scott and Kathy Craig. Would you be with these as they minister in your name? Pray that you would bear fruit through them. Lord, that you would protect them, guard their hearts. Pray that you'd also be with Jeff Lee as he serves on the campus of USF. Pray that you would draw many college students to yourself. Father, we also pray for those with special needs. We think of Pete Burkhart and his wife Barbara. Father, pray that you would be with him as he adjusts to this pacemaker. We pray that you would help him to deal with his diabetes. Thank you for your graciousness to him, Lord. Also pray that you'd be with Jimmy Sue Kaiser as she recovers from a recent hospital visit. Pray that you would be merciful and bring healing to her body. We also pray that you would be with Judy Nishaw, with Marcia Craig, with Joe Donito, with Alan Dostal, with Russ and Kim Dostal. Pray, Father, that you would draw near to each of these and meet their needs. Father, as we come to a season where many people travel, we pray for the families in this congregation who will be traveling, that you would give them traveling mercies and help them to reach their destination safely, that you would bring them back home safe and sound. Father, we pray all of these things in the wonderful name of Jesus, always remembering that there is salvation in no one else, and that there is no other name in all of heaven for people to call on to save them. So, Father, we close by praying the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our third scripture lesson for this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 2 through 11. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare the way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. This is the word of the Lord. Our second hymn this morning is, While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks, and you will find, again, the words inside of your bulletin. We'll sing all the verses with the exception of verse 3, which the choir alone will sing. Let's stand together. Our offertory statement this morning comes from 1 Chronicles 29, verse 17. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things have I given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. Let's pray. Father, indeed, our monies, our financial resources reflect who we are and where our allegiance lies. And so, Lord, I pray this morning for all of us that we would be faithful to give to you your tithes and offerings as an expression of our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus day after day. Lord, bless us to this end now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you.
Let's stand for the singing of the doxology. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning we're going to take a few minutes to study Isaiah chapter 35, which was the first scripture lesson that we read this morning. So you can open your Bibles to that passage. There's a pew Bible, if you like, in the rack in front of you. And as John also mentioned earlier, there are sermon notes in the bulletin, which also contains the text of the passage presented there. This is a beautiful passage of poetry and imagery as it describes rebirth, renewal, restoration, redemption. It's a passage that provides hope to fearful and discouraged people as it speaks of the great joy that is pursuing and will overtake us as the Lord comes with salvation. As such, it's very appropriate for us to study this text during Advent, which the very name Advent means coming. During the season of Advent, we anticipate the coming of Christ. For the original audience of this passage to whom Isaiah the prophet wrote, they were anticipating the Advent of the Messiah, the long-awaited promised one. And they looked forward to the great promises that are spoken of in this passage. In our day, we have the privilege of looking back, of remembering the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he fulfilled the promises that are contained in Isaiah 35. However, we also look forward in hope, anticipating the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he will bring to completion the fulfillment of all of the promises contained in this passage and all that is contained in our redemption. Now, there are three basic parts to this passage. Verses 1 and 2 look forward to the restoration of nature. Verses 3 through 7 look forward to the redemption of God's people. And verses 8 through 10 look forward to the completion of our redemption. Before we go any further, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it contains. We thank you for the power that it contains to transform our dry and desolate hearts, to be bursting forth with rebirth. We pray that your Spirit will go forth at this time with your word, that you will convict us of our sin, that you will encourage us and strengthen us in our faith. And Father, that you would even generate faith in the hearts of those who don't know you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, right off the bat, we're going to come to our first point this morning and interpret it in light of the whole counsel of God. Verses 1 and 2 ultimately move us to rejoice that through the advent of Jesus, the planet is being restored. I guess it first needs to be stated that the planet needs to be restored because of the fall of man into sin. Perhaps you remember the words from Genesis chapter 3, where God says to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. It will produce thorns and thistles for you." See, because of our sin, the earth has been subjected to futility. At certain times and places, these effects are more readily seen than others. And in Romans chapter 8, creation is personified as eagerly waiting to be liberated from its bondage to decay. Well, in our passage this morning here in Isaiah 35, creation is also personified. It is given the emotions of being glad, of greatly rejoicing and shouting for joy at its transformation from a barren and unproductive wasteland to a beautiful, blossoming, and flourishing garden. What needs to be understood is that the desert could not produce this change on its own. It had to be given to it. The verb given in verse 2 actually points to the grace of God. He alone could give glory to the desert, to the parched land. In the second half of verse 2, it describes more fully the effects of this gracious restoration. It says, "The desert will receive the glory of Lebanon." Well, Psalm 104, verse 16 states that God is the one who planted the great cedars of Lebanon. He is responsible for the beauty and the majesty of that mountainous region. Well, the fact that the glory of Lebanon will be given to this desert, I believe, emphasizes the fact that this transformation is a work of God. This desert will also receive the splendor of Carmel. Carmel actually means garden land. This shows that this once uninhabitable land will become habitable again. For if it's a garden land, a garden needs a gardener. It needs someone to tend and cultivate, care for it. Well, this land will also receive the splendor of Sharon. Sharon is a plain along the Mediterranean coast known for its beautiful wildflowers. And this metaphor shows that a standard of beauty will be upon this restored land. And in fact, in the book Song of Solomon, the Beloved compares herself to a rose of Sharon. Beautiful, attractive, desirable. However, don't miss the end result of this restoration of the planet. All who see this land will see more than the glory of creation. They will see, most importantly, the glory and the splendor of the Lord. Everything in creation will perfectly reflect the glory and the splendor of Jesus, the Redeemer. This passage shows that the coming Redeemer not only has the power to restore the planet from the effects of sin, but he will also redeem his people from sin as well. As we look at verses 3 through 7, we come to our second point, which tells us to rejoice that through the advent of Jesus, people are being redeemed. See, every human being suffers the effects of sin, both our own sin as well as the sin of others who are around us. Therefore, in varying degrees, we all have feeble hands. We all have knees that give way. We all have fearful hearts. The original audience of Isaiah's prophecy had already seen many of their own countrymen taken off into exile. They lived in fear of their enemies, in fear of whether or not they're going to have enough food or water to survive. They were discouraged. And as a result, their lives were just as unproductive as the barren land. So the question is, how about us today? Where are your hands feeble? Where are your knees giving way? Where are you discouraged and fearful? Are you discouraged about some of your personal relationships, whether they be friendships or relationships with coworkers, or perhaps a spouse or extended family members? Are these a source of discouragement to you? Or perhaps about work? Are you discouraged about the pressure that you have to perform, or perhaps the unhealthy environment in which you have to work? Or maybe you're fearful about the stability of your position. And for you students, as the semester winds down, are you discouraged about the mountain of work that you have procrastinated far too long to start? Perhaps are you fearful of failing one of your classes? Or maybe you're discouraged about finances and money, discouraged about how you manage money, or perhaps the lack thereof of how you manage money. Perhaps you're fearful about your debt, the size of that looming Visa bill that is about to come to you in the mail. Maybe you're discouraged about your health limitations or chronic pain, fearful about how you will care for your family if your health gives out. Well, to all of us who are fearful and discouraged, Isaiah says to speak words of hope and encouragement. Verse 4, we're told to say, "Be strong. Do not fear." Why? Because God is coming to save you. It says that God is coming with vengeance and retribution, for a just God demands the punishment of sin. Nevertheless, for those who put their hope in God, who acknowledge their sin, and who turn from it to Jesus Christ, these ones receive an assurance of salvation. Your God will come and save you. That will strengthen your hands. That will strengthen your knees. That will quench the fear that resides in your heart. And that's exactly what Jesus accomplished during his first advent. In Matthew chapter 11, which was our third scripture reading, John the Baptist had sent his disciples to ask Jesus a question. He was wanting to know, are you really the one, the Messiah? Or should we wait for someone else? And Jesus answers by showing that his actions directly fulfill Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Jesus answers, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. These miracles show, they prove that Jesus is the Messiah, the Redeemer. In these actions, he was reversing the effects of the curse of sin. The kingdom of God was coming and beginning to make all things new. That is the good news. See, John the Baptist was a little confused because the message that God had given him had been one predominantly about judgment. Perhaps you remember his words, "The axe is at the root of the trees." You know, his winnowing fork is in his hand. He's going to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's going to burn up the chaff. This speaking of judgment coming upon mankind. And as he looked upon Jesus' ministry, he didn't see the judgment. You see, what John did not realize yet was that during his first advent, Jesus did not come to bring judgment. He came to bear the judgment for God's people. See, on the cross, Jesus received the full punishment against sin. To those who repent of their sins and trust in Him, He redeems. He causes them to be new creations. Where there was once dry desolation, there will now be gushing water, streams, pools, and bubbling springs of living water. There will be leaping and dancing. There will be shouting and singing. Only God can produce a transformation like that. The work of salvation is through Jesus alone. So have you joyfully placed your trust in Him? If so, the work of salvation has already begun. And so now we look forward in hope to Jesus' second advent, when our salvation will finally be made complete. And so to carry us to Zion, the city of God, verses 8 through 10, so that we have been provided a highway. Our third point this morning tells us to rejoice that through the advent of Jesus, a pathway for the redeemed is supplied. For the original audience, this highway in the short term was anticipating the return from exile. It would bring the people of God to Zion, to the city of Jerusalem, where they would rebuild the temple. However, it also anticipated the ultimate Zion, the new Jerusalem that would one day come down from heaven, and where for all of eternity God will dwell with His people, and there will be everlasting joy. There are three aspects of this highway I want to quickly emphasize. First of all, it'll be a way of holiness. It'll be a way of safety, and it will lead to a glorious destination. Verse 8 shows that this highway will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean and the fool who rejects God will not be on this road. It is only for the redeemed, only for those who walk in that capital W way. I think it's no mistake that the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 19 and 22 and 24 refers to Christians as followers of the way. I'm sure he had this passage in mind as he said that. And also, as we read about this way, we cannot help but think of Jesus' words in John 14, 6, where he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." As the way of holiness, this highway is to show us the manner by which God's people are to conduct themselves. For God never reduces His standards to match the weaknesses of His people. Rather, He raises His people up to the height of His standard. And by His power, we are no longer captives to sin. By His power, we are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live for righteousness. It is by God's power that we are brought onto this highway of holiness. Even so, we still have a responsibility as we travel along it. We're to utilize the means of grace that God has provided, mainly the word, prayer, the sacraments of the church. So as those who have been redeemed, we're to saturate ourselves with the word of God. We should listen to it read and listen to it preached. We should read it privately with our families. We should study it, meditate upon it, seek to memorize it. God uses His Word to make us holy. And as those who walk in the way of holiness, we're also to commune with God in prayer. To pray when you wake up, when you go to bed, and every moment in between. You're to pray with and for one another. You're to praise God, give thanks to Him. You're to call out to Him with prayers of confession. You're to make your requests known before Him. God uses prayer to make us more holy. And as those who walk in the way of holiness, we're to gather weekly with God's people to worship and to participate in the sacraments. Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And of course, there's certainly going to be times when we are providentially hindered from coming to public worship. Nevertheless, things like sleeping in or I'm just going to take a Sunday off or perhaps school or sporting events, in my view, these are not legitimate hindrances to keep you from gathering for public worship. Now, before you get upset and start squirming, I want you to listen to the intent of what I am really saying. The church is the community of the redeemed. As such, it is important for you to be a part of this community. There's something unique about gathering weekly as the church to publicly worship God together. You need this. We need you to be a part of us. God uses His church to make us holy. And so the question for all of us is, are you making every effort to walk in the way of holiness? Where do you need to do better? By God's grace, may you make every effort to walk in holiness. So moving on, in verse 9, speaking of the way of holiness, it says that no lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. This shows that it will be a way of safety. Now, this does not mean that you will not have hardship or struggles or suffering in your life. Rather, it means that nothing will prevent you from arriving at the destination. We have an assurance that once we are redeemed and on this highway, nothing can remove us from it. Similarly, Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 28, referring to the assurance of salvation for believers, He says, "No one can snatch them out of my hand." And finally, in verse 10, it shows that this way of holiness will lead to a glorious destination. During the season of Advent, this is what we anticipate. This is what we look forward to, the day when Jesus returns and our redemption is made complete. This is the day that Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 through 5 refers to, when it states, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. What a glorious day that will be. That is what we anticipate. That is what Isaiah is pointing to in chapter 35. He presents the beautiful image of gladness and joy that's pursuing us, like a father running after his daughter to catch her up in his arms. And it speaks of this joy and gladness. It's going to overtake you. You cannot escape. You cannot get away from it. We're going to be so saturated with singing and everlasting joy. Sorrow and sighing, they're gone. They're going to run away, flee from you, and never, ever return. What a glorious day we get to anticipate with confident hope. If you're not a Christian this morning, I want you to know that this is a highway that you are invited to walk upon. Is your life like a desert, parched and desolate? The good news of this passage and of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus can cause you to blossom and to flourish. Augustine said so long ago, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. So I urge you to look to Jesus. Acknowledge your need for redemption from sin and place your trust in him. And then come and join us on the way of holiness, which leads to everlasting joy as we get to dwell with God forever. And if you are a Christian, by faith and repentance, you already are on the way of holiness. I want you to know that God is leading you to a perfectly restored creation. The lion will lie down with the lamb. And one day he will also restore you spiritually and physically to perfection as you enter his gates with singing and rejoicing. And though these promises are to be completely fulfilled in the future, we do have a foretaste of them right now. In Christ Jesus, we are already redeemed. Jesus has paid in full the penalty of our sin. We are forgiven. And as we make every effort to be found in Jesus Christ, we are enabled to live as becomes the followers of Christ. By his power in us, we can have victory over sin. We can avoid grumbling against each other. We can truly love one another. And we can also have joy and gladness right now as we live with the confident hope and assurance that Jesus will enable us to persevere until the end. And the good news is that we already know the end of the story. We know where we're going to end up. And therefore, as James chapter 5, which was our second scripture reading, encouraged us to do, let us be patient, for the Lord's coming is near. And that fact alone gives us joy this Advent season. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the great promises that you give to us, promises to redeem us. We thank you that you have already begun that work, and we know that what you have begun, you will bring to completion. And so, with joy, we give you thanks and praise, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, in closing, I invite you to stand as we sing hymn number 196, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And this hymn is not in your bulletin. You'll need to grab a hymnal. Amen. I want to remind you, we do have a congregational meeting immediately after the benediction, so you might just want to sit right back down. And also, I want to encourage you to remain among us for a time of coffee and snacks in the Snyder Building directly behind the sanctuary, and for Bible study for all ages beginning at 10:45. But for now, receive the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace, both now and forevermore. Amen.